Romans chapter 5, we're going to read the first 8 verses. It's interesting, I just picked up a Bible, and in it was a reserved seat. And I thought, as I read this, actually, we all have a reserved seat in heaven, don't we?
Yeah.
God's building a mansion for us.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Marjorie actually prayed one day, she shared with us a little while back. She was in real difficulty. And she had prayed during the night. She said, "Lord, please take me. I've had enough." But she's still here. And I wondered whether God's still building the mansion. But she's still got work to do. And in their new place, they're meeting all sorts of people. And they've got a work there to do. Anyway, chapter 5, verse 1, Romans. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Praise him. Thank you.
As I was wondering what to say this morning, and you'll understand why in a minute, two questions kept coming to mind. Sit or stand, shoes on or off. But I didn't feel I'd got God's call to do either, to sit. And I was frightened I'd probably fall off the stool anyway. And I got cold feet literally and metaphorically about taking the shoes off. So I haven't got Stephen's courage. So I'm going to hide behind the lectern and we'll see where we go. How are you getting on with the readings through Acts each day? Yeah. Are you up to date?
Yeah.
Good few nods there, excellent. And what about the devotions? Are you enjoying the devotions? Yeah, aren't they great? Thank you for those who've done them, because they are different from what I would have written, and they're all different from one another. It's so encouraging. It's been really good. So thank you, Stephen, for doing that, introducing us to that idea and to doing the one chapter a day. And we've already heard about Dr. Pett's visit coming this weekend. And I hope everyone who's here this morning and more are going to be here this weekend. And perhaps some people might be thinking, well, I'm not sure. Well, come along and hear what he says. Come along and hear what the Holy Spirit's got to say to us through him as a church next weekend. Just 3 sessions. If you can't make them all, it doesn't matter. Come to all that you possibly can. Right, why did I find it difficult to decide what to say? Well, there are 28 chapters in Acts, 28 days, one per day. But there are 4 Sundays, so that's 7 chapters for each Sunday. And because this is the 4th Sunday, I was allocated chapters 22 to 28. And I did wonder about starting at chapter 22 and reading my way through, letting you off the hook and me, but decided perhaps that wasn't really on. Well, all I am going to do is just give you a quick run through, a quick synopsis of those seven chapters. We enter the story in chapter 22. Paul has just been arrested in chapter 21. He was seen in the temple and people made the wrong assumption. Huge ruckus. Paul is arrested and he asks, though, as he's being led away by the Roman commander, please can I address the crowd? He's told, yes, you can. So he tells them his story. And what was a ruckus sort of changes more or less into a riot. He's taken away and the commander of the Roman army there, the Roman commander, decides that it would be a jolly good idea to have him flogged. At which point Paul points out that he is a Roman citizen, and the commander there decides it would be a jolly bad idea to have him flogged, but he's still kept in prison. He then has troubles with the Sanhedrin, and as a result of that, there is a threat to his life that Paul gets to hear of, tells the Romans, and they decide that they will send him off to Caesarea, to Felix, to judge him. And with him, they send, listen to this, 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen. So there's 470 people to accompany this one prisoner. And I can't help thinking that actually the easiest thing for the Romans was to let him be killed, because that does away with the problem. But of course, somebody had other ideas as to where Paul was going to go, and he's taken off to Caesarea. And he's there under house arrest, under Felix, for 2 whole years. And in that time, he talks to Felix, he witnesses to Felix, who keeps asking him back, perhaps for the wrong motives. But after 2 years, Felix, who's a rather nasty piece of work, is replaced by Festus, who's not quite so bad. And when Festus takes over, King Agrippa comes to visit him, to pay his respects, and to hear what Paul's got to say. And Paul, of course, witnesses once again. But in the meantime, God has said to Paul, you are to be my witness in Rome. You are to testify me about me in Rome. And Paul, therefore, appeals to Caesar. He tells Felix and Agrippa, I appeal to Caesar, which means that he's got to go to Rome to stand before Caesar or his representative and to be tried there. So even though Felix and Agrippa would happily have released him because they could find no reason for him to be held, he is sent to Rome. On board a ship, the most appalling storm, and the ship is destroyed when it crashes into Malta. But every single person on board is saved. But they can't go any further because it's winter and they spend the winter in Malta. But in the spring, he gets another boat, along with presumably all these other people who are with him, and they go to Rome, where for another 2 years, he's under arrest, house arrest, possibly chained. And again, he is there speaking the gospel and sharing via letter with the churches. And at which point the shutter comes down with a bang as far as Acts are concerned, because we reach the end of chapter 28. But tradition has it that he was released, that he did a fourth missionary journey, including going to Spain, and he's then rearrested, comes back to Rome, where he's beheaded in the days of Nero in the mid-60s. Now, as you read this through the week, and I hope you're all going to, chapter by chapter, filling in the gaps that I've left, and as you heard me tell it, you might be thinking, well, where is the Holy Spirit at work here? Compared with all the things that we've read in the earlier chapters, where the movement of the Spirit was so hugely dramatic. Perhaps this is not so much the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as we've entitled our sessions, but perhaps it seems a little bit more like not even the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of Paul. So let's return to the passage that Tim read for us. Thank you, Tim. Romans 5 and verse 4. And Paul says here, 5:4, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Glory in our sufferings, he says. And Paul wrote these words as one who was familiar with sufferings. Even in the passage that I've just sort of given you a summary of, he was threatened with flogging. He was in prison for 4 years. He was involved in a shipwreck. There were threats on his life. And there are other things there as well. But actually, that's small beer compared with what really happened to him. And if you look, I'll read it, in 2 Corinthians 11:25, he says, I've been in prison frequently, been flogged severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times received the 40 lashes minus one, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 pelted with stones, 3 shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in the open sea, been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Well, we'd think ourselves to be pretty hardly done by if we just had one of those, wouldn't we? Yet alone that enormous catalogue of things that have happened to him and things that he has suffered. But what's his attitude? And if in Romans 8, chapter 18, we read, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. All of that that he's gone through is as nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. But why did he go through all this? Why did he suffer? Well, it was for the gospel. It's simple. It was for the gospel and for his Lord. Because he challenged established beliefs and prejudices and the status quo and the religious establishment in preaching the gospel. It turned everything on its head. And as I read this, I must admit, I wondered, to what extent have I suffered for the gospel? How much do I allow my life to be inconvenienced for the gospel? And when we hear about what goes on in what we call the persecuted church in other parts of the world, and even just those who perhaps not are preaching the gospel but go by the name of Christian, who are having to face death just for the name Christian, those Coptic believers who were assassinated, murdered recently, appalling. But look at what he underwent, and when we think of those who undergo persecution today, we realise that it's not just in history. This actually is going on today. But Paul knew what it was to suffer, and suffering, he said, leads to perseverance. Suffering produces perseverance. Well, I'm going to take a risk because I don't agree with him. And I would take issue with it. At least, not always. Because suffering can lead to despair. It can lead to all sorts of other emotions and anger. It can give people the loss of the will to live. They can lose their will to live through suffering. But Paul suffers for the gospel. Paul had a purpose. He had a calling, and he had a goal to fulfill. And that is why he's persecuted. But that also helps him to persevere. He's got a higher calling on his life. And if you were here last week, you'll have heard Will reminded us that Paul was compelled, he said. He was compelled. He was commanded by Jesus via Ananias, Paul, to be Jesus' witness, and he was told that he would suffer for Jesus' name. And he's compelled by the Holy Spirit. He has a clear purpose for his life. He says in Corinthians 9:16, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul has a calling and he has a goal, but he also has God. And reading again in 2 Corinthians this time, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Ah, this is his secret. He goes on to say, he, God, has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Paul has a purpose, he has a calling, and he has a God in whom he trusts and who is with him in the deepest of sufferings by the Holy Spirit. And with God's calling and his purpose and the Holy Spirit, things are different, and suffering does indeed lead to perseverance. They enable a person to endure suffering and to persevere in their calling, in what God has called them to do and laid upon their heart. And for Paul, that was to preach the gospel. Paul has a calling from Jesus, Jesus himself, a purpose to fulfill. And that's why he's persecuted. And that calling and the Holy Spirit enable him to persevere. And I wonder, do I persevere in our calling when the going gets tough, even a little bit? But Paul goes on to say that perseverance leads to character. This is actually a word you won't find a great deal in the New Testament. If you look in your concordance, character doesn't occur there specifically. Perhaps it's there in equivalent words in the Greek, I wouldn't know. But we're talking about, obviously, a good character. We're talking about Christ-likeness, being imitators of God, as we're called to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, being imitators of God in our character and how we live, having the character of a true Christ follower. And interestingly, the Growing Leaders course that Andrew and I have just started taking again, everything's rooted in the fact that we're chosen by God. And then we're called to leadership and we're called into the ministry into which he calls us. But then there is the character, the godly character that we need to develop. And that call and the character is the foundation on which all the rest of it is built, all the skills and all the other aspects of leadership. It's all based upon we're chosen, but there is call and there is Christian character. And the course says, character is not personality. Don't confuse the two. And it defines character as, wait for this, the aggregate of the distinctive qualities characteristic of an individual. In other words, it's those differences in character that we have, each one of us have our own characters, and it's when that's all those little traits, all those different things are brought together, that is the character that we are. And that's what we need to work on to become more like Jesus. Because we believe, don't we, that God wants us to grow more like our Lord. to be more Christ-like in the qualities such as godliness, integrity, faithfulness, humility. But I'd also suggest instickability. You won't find that in the concordance at all. But in sticking to what we've been called to do, seeing it through to the end. Now, patience is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of course, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. But I heard Peter say, I think it was you, Peter, just the other week, that that patience is not sort of just sitting back quietly, patiently waiting for the bus to come, as it were, but it has that element of enduring in it, enduring in hardship. In other words, it's perseverance, seeing things through to the end. And in a sense, perseverance, you could say, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit can work within us. Jesus persevered to the end, to the cross, to death itself. And if we seek to be like him, then we need to learn to persevere for his sake. And perhaps we wonder, well, how can we do that? Well, we let the Spirit work within us. But there's also, of course, the Christian disciplines that we've been looking at in our home groups over the years. And just sticking at what we're told to do, what God gives us to do, and not giving up. And in a sense, that is character, but it grows out of the perseverance. I think they feed off themselves. If our character is to be strong and to stick at things, then we persevere. And as we persevere, so that aspect of our character grows and develops, and we become more like the Lord. It is that determination to carry God's work through, to be Christ-like, to exhibit those fruit of the Holy Spirit that he seeks to grow within us, to come, as it were, to Christian maturity. So perseverance can indeed lead and produce character. But for the Christian, there's the hope there that it's done by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul tells us that character builds hope. And we boast, we read earlier, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not put us to shame. It will never let us down, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this hope won't let us down, because our hope is in the assurance, isn't it, in God's word and in his character, in who he is, that in every trial and difficulty, help will come from God. And that was the testimony of some of the things that were read out by Stephen this morning. People have found that God is there in their difficult times. It's not a wishy-washy thing, our hope, is it? It's not, I hope it'll be sunny tomorrow. Nothing vague like that. It's the hope in certainty that the sun, God willing, will rise tomorrow. We may not see it, but we have that hope that the sun will rise. And it is something as certain as that. And our hope is in the sun, but it's in Jesus. There's that old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our hope is nothing less than to be sure of the glory of God, and that we will see him and be with him in his glory. It is knowing that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit as being Christ's, and knowing it. In Romans 12, Paul says, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope and patient in affliction. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory, he says in Colossians. And back to Romans, that hope, if it is seen, is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We persevere for what is to come. And the writer
to the Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That is, let us persevere. So in summary, what we see in these seven chapters that you're going to read in the next 7 days, or you perhaps had chapter 22 today, didn't you? In these seven chapters is someone who is called by God and who is working out that calling in the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone who is running with perseverance, the race marked out for him. And that came up in our prayer meeting this morning. So says the writer to the Hebrews. But in amongst all those seven chapters, there is actually prophecy. There are words of knowledge. There's wisdom. He's saved. He's healed from the bite from a poisonous snake and all sorts of other things. And Paul is an exemplar that suffering produces perseverance, produces character, produces hope. How did he do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit in and alongside him at all times and in everything, even the suffering. The Holy Spirit growing the fruit of the Spirit of Christ in him, developing Paul to maturity and sealing in his heart the hope of the glory of God. We don't have here in these chapters the sort of the big bang miracles, the amazing things in quite the same way that we had in the earlier chapters. We just have Paul, and I mean just, we just have Paul carrying out his calling under the guidance and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And our calling, your calling, my calling, may not be so grand, might not be so influential around the world, may not be so influential across the centuries, but we each have a unique calling. And as a church, we have the calling to gather, grow, give, and to go. It is our calling. Do we feel compelled as a church to fulfill that calling and as individuals to fulfill that calling that God has placed upon our individual lives? I said just Paul, but obviously he's an amazing example. But I thought of someone who was very different, who just worked out his purpose, and that was Brother Lawrence, a lay brother in a monastery in the 1600s in Paris. He'd been a soldier, and at the end of his soldiering, he didn't become a monk because he didn't have the education to become a cleric. He became a lay brother in the priory, and he spent the rest of his life working in the kitchens and repairing the sandals of the monks. And he never went outside the priory again, and he spent nearly all his time in the kitchen, preparing the meals, washing up, a humdrum daily round. But in doing all of that, he learnt to practice the presence of God. He realised that this was God's calling on him. This was what he was to do. And God was with him and would be in him and would work through him. And his practicing the presence of God became a book. And people still read it today. And if you've done celebration of discipline worship, it comes up there. That is what worship is in many senses. It is practicing the presence of God. But how different Lawrence was, locked away in his kitchen, peeling the vegetables, as opposed to Paul, travelling the world. But they were both fulfilling God's calling on their lives and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not all Pauls, probably just as well. And we're not all Lawrences, probably just as well too. But God can use us if we're open to his Spirit, because we know and we call upon the same God as those two men. We have the same Holy Spirit within us, and we too can grow through the trials and tribulations that we face, minor though they may be in comparison to Paul's. And we can let them develop our perseverance and develop our character, and we have the same hope of glory.
So I wonder, how will the last seven chapters of our lives read? Hopefully we won't end up being beheaded, but one never knows what's going to happen in this world. But may our lives in those chapters be full of the quiet and perhaps even hidden but very real presence of the Holy Spirit as we seek to serve our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this example of Paul, who went through things almost unimaginable for us, even though we see them on our television and we see what's happening to other Christians. Somehow it's all distant, and with Paul it's distant through the pages of history, through the scriptures. But it's also real as well. And we thank you for his example. And we thank you that the spirit that was alive in him is the same spirit that is alive in us. And we pray that you may confirm to each one of us your calling on our lives, be it ever so humble or ever so great. May we be happy, Lord, for you to place that calling, whatever it might be. And by your spirit, Lord, enable us to carry it out, to fulfill it to your glory. And we pray too that as a church, we might carry out the mission that you have placed before us, and that calling now to gather, to grow, to give, and to go. Not in our own strength, but like Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit. For Lord, we want to bless you. We want to bless those around us and introduce them to you. And we want all glory at all times to go to you. Amen.